Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1. 7, 3.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we've been in chapter 3 lately, and we've gotten as far as verse 22, and so I'd like to continue from there, but before I start there, I want to just kind of go to verse 17, just to kind of get into it a little bit so that we can get caught up from what we've done before. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And now for verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Sounds like we're looking forward to this, doesn't it? Verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with the bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Jesus' following was increasing, wasn't it? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. No man has a monopoly on truth. There are times when we think, oh, we know the truth and we're accepted by God and all of these good things. But the question is, what are you going to allow God to do with you regarding the truth? And so John says to his disciples, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John the Baptist had the Elijah message. His job was to smooth the way for a coming king, King Jesus. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John was not the bridegroom. John was not even the best man. He was more like a regular groomsman. How about us? Do we have to be the best man? By the way, Jesus had many wonderful things to say about John the Baptist, and one could conclude from what Jesus said that John really was the best man, but not in John's thinking. John is thinking, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must increase in his influence, and I must back out of the picture. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Talking about Jesus. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. In other words, Jesus is saying what he's heard and seen from the Father. However, very few people were willing to believe his words. And remember, Jesus' word is the all-powerful, creative word. So John is telling his disciples, don't be deceived. Just because it looks like the people are receiving Jesus even more than me, they really are not. Because they won't believe, they don't believe his words. And yes, there are a few that did. And I like to think that I'm one of those. But I know better than to make any kind of claim such as that. Well, going to verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, Jesus receives the Holy Spirit without measure, pressed down and running over. You and I can receive the same. And in verse 35, it says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 18, and hold your finger in John 3. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. What is Jesus talking about? He's given him all things into his hands. Wow, that's quite a statement. And here's an even bigger one. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus makes an astounding statement here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power of the whole universe is given to Jesus Christ. And you don't think that he can make you righteous? He can very well make you righteous, and he's already given you that righteousness. In the perfect life that he lived in your fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh as you, and the perfect death that he died on the cross, taking your and my penalty for sin, that we don't have to suffer, that eternal separation from the Father, that we can be with him in eternal life. And later on, in immortality. Now, don't confuse eternal life and immortality. They're not the same thing. Eternal life is God's life. His life is eternal, never ends. We can take it up, or we can set it aside. We can lose his eternal life. But when we have God dwelling in us, we have his eternal life. But we don't receive immortality until Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, he will give us our new glorious bodies, and these fallen, sinful human bodies will be done away with. All right. So, Matthew 28:18, Jesus Christ has received all power in the whole universe, heaven and earth. Now, I'll ask you another question. If Jesus has all power, how much power does that leave for the devil? So, do we need to be afraid of the devil? Do we need to worry about whether we're going to be saved or lost in the end? That choice is entirely up to you. Whether you're going to be saved in God's kingdom and for all eternity, or you're going to be lost in the lake of fire, that is your choice. Choose life today. Choose God's life. Ask him to dwell in you and do his work in you. And he will do that. Going back to John chapter 3. Verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life," or everlasting life. The same as eternal life, everlasting, eternal life. That's the life of God. And he will have that life in his experience when he believes. So let's read it again. "He that believeth on the Son," now who's saying this? Jesus is saying this. Okay, there was John the Baptist that's saying this. He's still talking. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," that is the life of God in his experience, in his daily life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." He will not see it in his experience. "But the wrath of God, which is separation from all source of life, abideth on him." We know that the everlasting life that is being described here cannot be referring to this present life or even to immortality. We just mentioned that. This is because the second reference to life, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life," is referring to someone who is already experiencing this present life. Therefore, because the word "shall," as it points to something in the future, the second reference cannot be referring to something that he is already experiencing, but to something that he will receive in the future when he believes in Jesus. And it can't be referring to immortality, because the first reference to life, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," is referring to someone who is still subject to physical death. Immortality comes only to those to whom Jesus confers it when he comes to take his people home. The wrath of God is against sin, and God will remove all sin from the universe. But if you cling to sin, you will go with it and receive the same fate, eternal separation from God, the only source of life. So let go of your sin. Let Jesus have your sin. Say yes to God. Believe the words of Jesus Christ, the Creator God, the one who says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect." The one who says, "You are righteous because of the righteousness I have given to you." Just say yes to God and believe his word and say thank you, and you will receive his eternal life today with all of his righteousness and salvation attached to it. It is a package deal. It will happen in your experience. Say yes to him right now. Well, that ends John chapter 3. We can begin John chapter 4 if you like. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," that would have been noon. The first hour is usually 6 o'clock in the morning, about the time the sun comes up, and then you start counting from there, and 6 hours later would be about noon. The ninth hour, as it talks about Christ's sacrifice on the cross, is about 3 o'clock, which is the time of the evening sacrifice. So that's how you count time in the Bible. About the sixth hour would be high noon, the hot part of the day, if you will. Around here, the hot part of the day is more like 1 or 2 o'clock, but we'll go with this right now. It's about the sixth hour, and it's hot. Verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat," or food. Verse 9, Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, if you were with us for the Sabbath school class, we talked a little bit about that. We talked about the Good Samaritan and what he did after the clergy passed by and wouldn't do anything to help him. And that is what made the kindness of the Good Samaritan so noble when he helped the stricken Jew. Samaritans and Jews were not to have anything to do with each other. And so therefore, the good deed that the Samaritan did to the Jew would never have been performed in reverse. And that's what this woman is talking about. Now in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. What is living water? Well, I'll give you the short answer. The living water is the all-powerful creative word of God. We all need this. And so that's what he's offering to her. Verse 11. Now, she doesn't know either, and so she's asking, Well, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? And then in verse 12 she says, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And we know the answer to that, don't we? Jesus is greater than all of us. In other words, she's saying, Where do you get this special water? Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 13, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, pointing to the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she's trying to make this easy, right? You know, if I don't have to come and draw water, that's a good thing, right? I'd be all right, and I don't need to drink this water. I've got this special water that this man has for me. But she has come to the right place, hasn't she? She is about to receive of this living water. So in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. In other words, I need the permission of the household, or something like that. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. Now, this was not an accusation. It may look like one, but it isn't, as Luke 7 will tell us. And so let's turn there. Keep our finger here in John chapter 4, and let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and let's begin with verse 37. And then let's follow the storyline for just a moment. Chapter 7, verse 37. And I'm going to read this quickly. I'm not going to preach on it. I have a whole sermon on this, but we'll hold on that. Verse 37, it says, And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. In other words, a prostitute. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now before we go on, I want to point out one thing here. He's saying that if Jesus knew that this lady was a prostitute, he wouldn't have allowed her to do this. That was Simon's part. That's who he was. That was on Simon's part an accusation. And if Jesus had followed that counsel or advice, that would have been an accusation on Jesus' part. But he doesn't do that. So let's look and see what Jesus does do. Verse 40. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgives most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman has, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So you know that's not an accusation. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And that's the same scenario, the same attitude that Jesus is bringing to the woman here at the well. And so he says in verse 18 of John chapter 4, we can go back there. He says in verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. And the woman in verse 19 says unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And why not? He already knew all things about her that a normal stranger would have no way of knowing. And she says, Our father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. How many of us today have ever worshipped God in either Samaria or Jerusalem? I don't see any hands going up. Is it possible for us as individuals to worship God in either or both places? Just not at the same time, right? It is possible to do that. But seriously, some of us have worshipped God in those places. Yet most of us, probably not. Today, neither Jerusalem nor Samaria is the best place in the world to find God. We actually can find him anywhere and everywhere. Now let's look at verse 22. Going on, Jesus says, Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, salvation is from Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a Jew. And then he says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now the spirit is the seat of the character. Truth happens in the mind, which is the seat of intellectual understanding. Regarding the spirit as the seat of the character, it is also that part of our mind that communicates with God through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some verses. Now, don't confuse your spirit, which is that part of your mind that communicates with God, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the mind of Jesus Christ or that part of the mind that communicates. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is God in his own right and self-existing. But we have a spirit that's part of our mind that communicates with God, and it communicates with God through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 20. Keep your finger in John. I almost messed up again. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. It says, the spirit of man, that's what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In other words, it's a little bit of light, okay? Searching all the inward parts of the belly. So the spirit of man is that part of our mind where the Holy Spirit comes in and searches our entire being. Okay? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I like it when we get the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's always a powerful thing in both Testaments. Romans chapter 8. Talking about man's spirit. Verse 16. John chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. All right. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, Himself, itself, beareth witness with our spirit, that part of our mind that communicates with God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our spirit. And one more quotation. This is not from the Bible. This is from the Bible Commentary, volume 6, page 1093. It's a quote by Ellen G. White. Or a statement by Ellen G. White that we are quoting. Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1093. She says, our personal identity is preserved in the resurrection. Though not the same particles of matter or material substance as went into the grave, the wondrous works of God are a mystery to man. The spirit, the character of man, so we remember we said the spirit is the seat of the character. The spirit, the character of man, is returned to God, there to be preserved. So what's she saying here? When a person dies, his spirit, his character, the seat of his character, goes back to God and is there to be preserved. It's almost like a celestial SIM card, if you will. If you have a SIM card in your cell phone, you know what I'm talking about. And that it has all the data on what that phone is and its phone number and all of that stuff in there. That's what the character of man is. It's that part of man that represents the character, is the seat of the character. All right, so she says, the spirit, the character of man, is returned to God, there to be preserved. In the oh, by the way, that is preserved. Our physical parts, our physical nature, the physical material that we're made up with goes to dust. And then when Jesus comes and he resurrects us, we're not resurrected of that same dust and particle and whatever, not necessarily. And so the body goes to dust. The character goes to heaven, our spirit, and the mind dies. All right, going on, she says, in the resurrection, every man will have his own character. That is the one that he had before. God in his own time will call forth the dead, giving again the breath of life and bidding the dry bones to live. That is, it's a figure of speech. The dry bones, because those could have been disintegrated too. The same form will come forth, but it will be free from disease and every defect. It lives again, bearing the same individuality of features, so that friend will recognize friend. There is no law of God in nature which shows that God gives back the same identical power, particles of matter which compose the body before death. God shall give the righteous dead a body that will please him. And she goes on, she says, Paul illustrates this subject by the kernel of grain sown in the field. The planted kernel decays, but there comes forth a new kernel. The natural substance in the grain that decays is never raised as before, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. A much finer material will compose the human body, for it is a new creation, a new birth. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And we should talk about that. Mentioning a spiritual body, it is a spiritual body, minding the things of the spirit, but it is still no less physical. And so it is raised a spiritual body, minding the things of the spiritual, and it has our spirit, the seed of our character, embedded in it. God has raised us that way, or will raise us that way. Now let's look at John 4, verse 24. We can go back to there. And so now we understand the difference between spiritual and physical. Verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this does not mean that God just floats around with no body and no form. Even the Holy Spirit has a form. Ezekiel 8, verse 3, it talks about the hand coming down and grabbing Ezekiel from the Spirit. To be spiritual means to mind the things of the Spirit, the seed of the character. It means to have the character of God, to displant and replace your own faulty character, and you do His will. Let me read that again. To be spiritual means to mind the things of the Spirit, the seed of the character. It means to have the character of God displant and replace your own faulty character, and you will do His will. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26. I don't know if she has a premonition here or not, but she's looking forward to that time. She might be thinking she's confused, and when the Messiah comes, and it'll all be explained and everything will be fine. Now verse 26. You need to be sitting down for this verse. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What has he just done? And so he's going to answer her question, her prayer, if you will. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. Everything, when he gets to a really important point, gets interrupted, right? It just happens that way. And they didn't even need cell phones back then for this to happen. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So they didn't dare ask. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men. Now, before we talk about what she says to the man, let's look at this. What did she do? She left, and she was in such a hurry, she left her water pot there. She was so excited, she forgot why she was there. Verse 29, she says to the men of the city, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now, no one told her to do this, except that in verse 16, Jesus tells her to call her husband. Now, all Jesus asked her to do was to tell her husband. Her broadcasting everything to everyone was her own doing, led, of course, by the Holy Spirit. She cannot possibly keep this a secret, and could not even if she had tried. She did the only thing that she could do under the circumstances. verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And we'll stop here. Next time, we're going to take a pause and learn about the backward prayer. Master, you eat. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 7, 3.